The old, old story of Jesus and his love. Amen. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's take our Bibles this morning. We'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. A simple verse, simple truth, but I hope will be a great help for us this morning. The Bible says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." You know, when I was growing up as a teenager and even still as a relatively young man, I'm 34 years old, and it's amazing to think about. I remember when I first became the senior pastor here, I think it's going to be 6 years this summer, and I have a joke that I give with a lot of folks that I talk to. I said, you know, most of the people in my church could be my parents, but God has given this gracious opportunity to just serve in this capacity as pastor of this church, and I count it a privilege. But in many ways, understanding what youth is, sometimes people look at it as that's a knock on someone. But I've taken this verse since I was a teenager, a young person, just said, I'm going to be an example, the best I know how, of what God wants me to be, and hope in some small way it helps someone else to follow Christ too. But whether you're a young person or an older person, I'm not going to say old, all of us have to embrace the reality that we're setting an example. We're setting an imprint, leaving a mark for the coming generations, even for the current generation. People are seeing us, watching us. We have a measure of influence. So this verse is not just for young people, even though it's a great blessing for young people. All of us have to be an example here. To be an example is to be have a mark or an imprint or an impression. It's the idea of like a stamp on someone or something. And it really speaks to the reality that people are looking and craving for role models, leadership. And God says for Christians, we set this pattern for how we live, and it helps his church to function. Paul was talking here to young Timothy, young pastor. I can relate to that. But he's encouraging this man to don't give anyone ground to fault your character and to fault your walk with God. Instead, give them a reason also to continue serving God just like you are. So this morning, I want to preach, be an example. Let's pray before we continue. Let's pray. Father, help us as we look at this principle of our testimony, of our influence. Help us to understand that all of us have a testimony. Help us to use it for your honor and glory. First, I also want to pray for anyone that needs to be saved, that's their first need, is to repent of their sin, believe the gospel, receive your grace and forgiveness, and begin living that Christian life that you've called us to live. We need your Spirit's help, so Lord, would you minister to me and through me as I preach and work in the hearts of the hearers today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen, amen. It's easy to talk the talk, but what this verse teaches is you must also walk the walk. To borrow a worldly term, talk is cheap, right? And like I said before, many people are looking for role models and examples. I'll be honest, the last couple of weeks and months, I've kind of just been reading different things and kind of, I guess, putting a finger on what's happening in our culture. And we're in this moment of, I guess, especially particularly dealing with young people, and particularly young men, that are looking for leaders, role models, and trying to find who's going to be a role model, leader for young men. And I came across a man, Andrew Tate. And some of you may not know, have a clue who that is, but I guarantee you all the young people in our church, they know who Andrew Tate is. And just to kind of give a background, we're living in this cultural moment where because of radical feminism that doesn't just want to have equal rights for men and women, it really wants to kind of dominate, have power. And I think radical feminism is unscriptural. Men and women are different, and that's a blessing. Why do we have to all be the same? By the way, behind all the abortion, all that stuff, it's basically the idea that men and women have to be the same. So women can't get pregnant. They can't have to have all these things. So how can we legalize that so everyone's the same? That's foolishness. Men and women are different. We all have different roles and functions in our home, in our churches. Praise the Lord for that. And yes, in many situations, God has called a man to be a leader
in certain functions, in their home, in church leadership roles. But anyway, that aside, we're in this cultural moment where men, a lot of young men feel like they're kind of being ostracized, pushed aside, and minimized. And so they're looking for a voice that can kind of be a role model for them. And this man, Andrew Tate, on the surface, he has this message of positive manhood. Hey, be confident. Better yourself. Don't minimize yourself. He does call out some of the radical feminist stuff, and he's accurate when he calls out some of that stuff. But then when you look deeper at this man, that's supposed to be, by the way, millions of young men watch him and follow his teachings. That's why I'm talking about it this morning. I guarantee every young person here knows what I'm talking about. But you look deeper at his message, it says to be a man is to have a lot of women. To be a man is to treat women like property, that they're just there to serve your needs. To be a man is to have a lot of big cars, fancy cars, big house, and make a lot of money. And he starts to get into all of these issues, and it's like, yes, we want to reject all that's wicked in our culture, but is that the example of manhood that we want to teach our sons or our young people? But they're looking for some voices. They're looking for leaders. They're looking for examples. And I submit to you, we need to set forth the right pattern, not just for men, but for all Christians, that there's an example of Christianhood, of manhood and womanhood that God wants us to follow. So this scripture, I think, is so important for having biblical leaders and examples. I hope, dads, you understand you have a great opportunity to be a role model example to your children. I hope, moms, this morning you realize you're setting the tone for your daughters and your sons. And even outside of your family, while you're sitting in this church right now, there are people that see you. They see how you conduct yourself. They see what you do, what you don't do, and I'm telling you, it has an influence and it has an impact. So the scripture encourages us to be thou an example of the believer. In other words, live your life in such a way that when other people see your pattern, that can help them in their life to follow God just the same. The Apostle Paul's strategy was follow me as I follow Christ. And we need to embrace that mentality as well. Okay, so we all have a testimony. We all have an example. But what is a testimony? Well, literally, a testimony is evidence in support of a fact or statement. It's proof. That's important. Spurgeon said this, "A man's life is always more forcible than his speech. When men take stock of him, they reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies. If his life and doctrine disagree, the mass of onlookers accept his practice and reject his preaching." In other words, you can have all your doctrine in order, dot all your I's and cross all your T's the way you think they should be, but you're not living out the truth. You're not making an impact at all. What's the whole point of that? So Paul is telling Timothy, yes, he's going to teach him doctrine and how to have all these good, sound doctrine and sound belief. That's important. But what good is having a good theology that stays in your brain but never gets down to your feet? Amen? That never impacts how you live your life. So this is important. Be thou an example. In other words, if you have been saved, if you have been forgiven of your sins and Christ has moved into your life, and things truly are different, shouldn't we be living that out? Shouldn't people see that change, see that difference now that Christ has moved in? That's what the scripture is teaching us. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Our witness is evidence of the work Christ has done in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 4, Paul says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ." Paul is commending the testimony of these believers at Corinth, and He elsewhere talks about that he doesn't even need to write an epistle because they are an epistle in their life and their testimony and how they live for God, that it's known throughout the Roman Empire, their giving even and their love, their compassion, the good things that they've done. It speaks volumes. Action speaks louder than words, as they say. So does your life confirm what Christ has done for you? That's the question. Well, let's go back to our text in 1 Timothy 4. And Paul is teaching young Timothy, that's his son in the faith, young preacher. He's teaching him to be thou an example. Let's look at it again. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer. Notice first, in word. So we said actions speak louder than words, but your words do matter, and they are a part of your testimony. So first is in word, the words that we speak. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 12:36 that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. That's a pretty jarring statement that he made, that every idle word, that means every word that comes out of your mouth, God sees, God knows, and that we're accountable for even the words that we say. Now, I read a staggering statistic that said that men speak 13,000 words a day, and women speak 20,000 words a day. I'm not going to say anything else after that. That's all you need to know. I do have a joke with my wife that, hey, did you get your 20,000 words in? Did you? Love you, sweetie. But all of us, we don't realize how much we speak and say, the things we say that off the cuff that just we don't even think about, how many words we say. And are we even using those words as an opportunity to draw people to Christ? Or are our words drawing people away from Christ? There's a lot of warnings in the scripture about our words that we say, not only publicly, but even in private conversations. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. You know, I remember talking to a new Christian about some of these things, and they were just so surprised. I didn't know the Bible even talked about some of these things. And the Bible is a very practical book. It comes right down to where we live because God wants us to know, how should I live my life? What's going to be a blessing for me and bring glory to God? And here's a good principle, Colossians chapter 3. And let's look at verse number 8. But now ye also put off, now that you're in Christ, now that you're saved, you've been born again, put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. You see, he's writing to people that, listen, if we're being honest, when we were saved, we were in our wickedness and our filth, and we couldn't help but just live out who we were as sinners. And so we lied, we told dirty jokes, we cursed, we had bad language perhaps, filthy communications. But now, he says, you're in Christ, put all that off. That should no longer be a part of your life. There are certain words that should not be in your vocabulary. And let me tell you something, the way our culture is, it shocks me the way some people talk. The way some young people even talk. They can't get through a sentence without some curse word, maybe even cursing God's name sometimes. By the way, I hate that. Whenever someone gets upset, they don't even believe in God, quote unquote, but that's the only time they'll quote his name is when they have to curse or be angry. But here the Bible is warning, hey, filthy communication, cursing. I believe that includes dirty jokes, off-color humor, whatever they want to call it, innuendos. It could include gossip, scornful criticism. You know, some people, they just love to just gossip and spread all this stuff, and it's like the Bible says, now that you're saved, put that off. That shouldn't be a part of who you are now that you're in Christ. It's repeated also in Ephesians 4. Let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Again, this is the walk of the believer now that he's born again, he's new in Christ. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for your sakes hath forgiven you. So a lot that we can say here about the words that we say and how God wants us to live now that we're following Christ and we're setting an example, a pattern. So people are listening to what you say. Parents, your children are listening to what you say. Our coworkers, our friends, our neighbors, our fellow church members, they see the manner in which we speak, and it's setting forth an example. Not just in church, but everywhere we go, the words we speak. And hey, the words that we text, the words that we post on social media, I believe, yes, that matters to God. God's accountable to that. We're accountable to God for that. It amazes me, people are Christians, and we love God, we want to go to church and worship God. Then they get on their social media, they'll start sharing all types of filth, foul language, wicked things, and we'll just kind of keep passing this along. And wait a minute, I need to be putting that off now that I'm a child of God, now that I'm saved. That can't be part of my life. Amen. And so we got to be very careful. It's about our testimony, our influence, how I carry myself. It matters to God, and it has an impact and an influence. Are you speaking evil words? Of course, we don't want to do that, but are you speaking the right words? There's what not to do, but there's what to do. You know, the Bible talks about a word fitly spoken, that you can use your words to build up, not just tear down, to encourage, to admonish, to rebuke when needed. Right? God wants us to use our words to be of use to Him, to be a glory to God. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. You can use your words to help broker peace. Maybe you can be that one in the family that says, hey, let's come to a peaceful resolution. We don't have to fight fire with fire. You're going to yell at me, I'm going to yell back at you, and we're all going to be angry together. Are we using our words to encourage and admonish the brethren? Sometimes there's the sin of silence as well. There's words that we should be saying and we're not saying. For example, sharing the gospel. This morning in our Sunday school class, we looked at the book of Romans, and we talked about the Romans road to salvation. We looked at some of the scriptures, and we had a little exercise where we said, let's practice sharing the gospel using the Romans road. I think that was a real blessing, just to know how to share, how to be a Christian. I believe everyone, if you've been saved for any length of time, if you're saved, you ought to be able to explain to someone else how they can get saved. Amen? You ought to be able to explain what the gospel is, what sin is, why Jesus died on the cross. And sometimes we have these things in our hearts, but we're not sharing them. But the Holy Spirit will give you boldness. But I think it's a sin of silence when we're not sharing the gospel. Maybe this week we can decide to be an example of literally sharing the gospel with people around us, with those who we know and love. If we look at James chapter 3. This is a really interesting scripture. We won't read the entire passage, but in James chapter 3, he talks about the importance of our tongue. It says in James 3, verse 3, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. Maybe some of you ride horse. Anyone know how to ride a horse? A few people, a couple people. All right. I don't know. But it's just a small, simple device that you put in the horse's mouth. And that's, by the way, a horse is a massive animal. I mean, strong. But you can control that horse and guide that horse with just a small little device, that bit in the horse's mouth. Right? Let's keep reading. And we turn about their whole body. Verse 4. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You know the point James is making? Is that something seemingly so small and insignificant actually is significant, and actually gives evidence of your self-control, of your temperance, as the Bible says. Your tongue, what you say, often indicates what's in your heart. It indicates what's happening in your heart and what the Spirit is doing or maybe not doing. And I'll be honest, sometimes we get together, we talk about sports, we talk about the weather, we talk about the news, or we love to do that. But how often do we talk about the Lord? Or how often we get to work and we complain, all we do is complain, and we're giving the impression that, man, life is just miserable, everything is just horrible. And don't we have the joy of the Lord? And so with our tongues, you ought to be using them because it's a great power of influence, something so small and insignificant, but can be used to accomplish great good or great evil. The words that we speak matter to God. So we can be an example in the words we speak. Let's go back to our text in 1 Timothy 4. We can be an example in the life that we live. He says, be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation. Now, you have to know that in the Old English or the King James, that word conversation, that word has changed in our common vernacular. Conversation used to mean your manner of living, your lifestyle, your conduct, your behavior. So the Bible is saying here, hey, be an example in how you live your everyday life, in the simple things that you do, how you conduct yourself. So we need to have real, visible, active faith. You know, some people think holiness and living, being a real good, strong Christian is almost like being a monk, where you hide yourself away from everybody in your ivory tower, and you just never are out there in the world. You're just never out and about. You're just hiding in your ivory tower, and that's being a spiritual person. That's never what the Bible teaches. Of course, we're not to be of the world, but we live in this world, and we're to be the salt and light, letting our light shine and impacting this world. And so, yes, we have to do things like work and provide for ourselves and go to school and all the things that everyone else has to do, Christians must do as well, but we do it for the glory of God. We do it to be an example, to point others to Christ. We looked at James 3. Let's go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James 2 in verse 18. The Bible says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now, a lot of people get confused about James chapter 2, and they misunderstand, you know, Martin Luther, if you know his history, helped start the Protestant Reformation. He came out of Roman Catholicism, and when he understood salvation by grace through faith, it just transformed his thinking. Obviously, he got saved. He was so excited about it. But then when he got to the book of James, he was so confused, he called James a straw epistle. How could it be? Works, what do you mean? And he misunderstood, like many misunderstood, what James is teaching. He's teaching, he's contrasting a dead faith versus a real living faith. There's a lot of people in America with a dead faith. They go to church. They sing, oh, how I love Jesus. They talk about how they got saved, how they are trusting God, but there's no evidence in their life. They're not living for God. There's no change in their life. There's no genuine repentance and likely no genuine conversion there. That would describe many, many people in America. What the Bible is teaching here is that real faith will always have works because it's alive. It's a natural byproduct of being a Christian. Just like a plant or a flower, if you garden, hey, listen, the natural byproduct of taking care of it, if it's planted and watered, it's going to grow. That's what happens naturally. And so for the real child of God that actually says, I'm saved, there will be works that give evidence of that salvation. Works do not save, but works are evidence that we are saved. And we often talk about, yes, we're saved by grace through faith, but we're saved unto good works, Ephesians 2 verse 10 tells us, that God wants us to live out that faith in a real, tangible, visible way. The Bible talks about many men that, of course, had faith, but it was very evident. Talk about Enoch, had this testimony that he walked with God. Job chapter 1 verse 1 says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect, meaning he was blameless and upright and one that feared God and escheweth evil. He had this testimony that those around him knew that this was someone that's following God. He didn't just talk about it, he actually lived it. We need more of that in our churches today. Someone said this, lamps do not talk, but they do shine. And we're letting our light shine more often, not by what we say, but by what we do, how we conduct ourselves. And that's what our Lord is teaching in Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That means we have to embrace godly living. I'm really tired of the kind of Christianity that settles for basement level Christianity that says, come as you are, stay as you were, don't change a thing in your life, be like the world to win the world, and we've minimized biblical holiness. We minimize what it actually means to be separated from the world unto God. It's both, by the way. We're separated unto the world unto God. And we've settled for just being like everyone else. And you hear statements like, well, everyone does this. It's okay. Well, that's what my culture, that's what my generation does. And we don't emphasize biblical holiness and godly living. And what happens is we're not setting an example and we're not being the salt and light that Christ wants us to be. Godly living, clean living, not compromising to worldliness in our media standards, what we watch, the music we listen to, the things that we follow after, even the way that we dress, how we present ourselves. Yes, that's making an impact. That's setting a message of who we are in Christ. As I've grown as a Christian, God's given me convictions. There are certain ways that I'm just not going to present myself. There are certain hairstyles I'm not going to have. I'm not going to let my children have. Because certain hairstyles might be associated with a gang culture, a rap culture, an immoral culture, whatever it is, a gay culture nowadays. And I don't want to give anyone the impression that I'm at all associated with people like that, because I'm a child of God. There are certain ways that I'm gonna dress, and I'm gonna have my family dress, because I don't want to give any false impression that I'm embracing some worldly attitude or mentality. And these are real, literal convictions that have to be lived out if we're going to be an example. No matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, you got to start deciding, am I going to set forth an example, a pattern of who I am in Christ? So many people, they get their values from Hollywood. They get their values from the latest pop star, Beyonce, Rihanna, the biggest rap star, and this is how they dress. This is what's in today. For young ladies in particular, that there's this overemphasis on showing off your body, and so I have to follow after this. That's just what the culture does. We got to ask ourselves, am I going to be an example of the believer, or am I going to be an example of some worldly, unsaved person? It matters to God. The Bible teaches biblical holiness, and we set the example by our behavior. Let's look back at 1 Timothy 4. The reality is, with our behavior, our conduct, this does not mean that we never fail. This does not mean that we're sinless and perfect in that sense. It just means the best we know how, we're following the Lord. And many times our example is even how we repent and get right with the Lord too. It's an example of how I'm willing to humble myself and be honest before God. Many times it's confessing your sin. In James 5, it talks about confessing your faults one to another. Many times that's a real sign of someone that's following God. Not someone that's putting on a show, nothing's ever wrong in my life. Everything's always just right, just perfect. No, the honest truth is we're messy people and we are broken people. Let's get honest and before God and many times with each other. And that's an example as well. In our conduct, in our surrender to the Lord, in our service to the Lord, all of these are how we can set the tone for Christian living. The power of an example. A story is told of Monterey, California. That's not too far from where my wife's family lives. That's a beautiful coastal city there in Northern California. For many years, it was a pelican's paradise. The fishermen there would clean their fish, and any leftovers they had with parts they wouldn't use, they would fling and give to the pelicans. So the pelicans came to expect this, free food, free snacks. Well, after a while, the birds grew fat, lazy, and contented. Eventually, however, the fishermen changed their sales strategy. They began to use every part of the fish, so they stopped giving these free snacks to the pelicans. So when that change came, the pelicans were not ready for it. Eventually, they kept waiting around for the snacks, for the food, and they had forgotten how to fish for themselves. They grew gaunt, thin, many died of starvation. So they decided to solve the problem by importing new pelicans from further south that knew how to hunt and forage for themselves. This strategy worked. They were placed among their starving cousins, if you will, and the newcomers immediately started catching fish. Before long, the hungry fish saw what was happening and started doing the same thing. That's just an example in the animal realm. But can I just tell you, that's the Christian life. Oftentimes we have patterns being set before us. How to pray, how to study the Bible, how to live for God, how to make a difference. And oftentimes it's not just by, well, the preacher said this up in the pulpit. It's looking around and seeing an example and pattern of what that is. Again, this is very important in our own homes. Parents, we have such a privilege and such a great responsibility to set the spiritual temperature and atmosphere for our children in the direction that they should be going. Sometimes we take it too lightly. Some embrace the do as I say, not as I do philosophy. But most children, they follow your behavior more than what you say. They see mom and dad doesn't do this, so why should I? So we are to be an example. In verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation. That's, again, our behavior. Hey, that's how we treat each other, our faithfulness to church and obedience and serving God. Then he continues, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. We can categorize this, thirdly, our attitude, our character. We can be an example because of our attitude and our character. Notice he starts in this list with this category, in charity. That's the old English word for love. I suppose charity is really a good word. We often think of charity like giving charitable donations or giving to a charity. And it's the idea of sacrificing to help someone. And that maybe is a helpful explanation of what love is. Today, love is so watered down. You hear people say, I fell in love and I fell out of love with my wife or my husband, whatever the case is. That's foolish talk. That's foolish talk. Love is a decision and it's a sacrificial choice to benefit someone else over yourself. An example of that is Jesus. Yeah, that's the template for love, is the Son of God that we sang of this morning, the love of God, that left heaven to come to this world, this sin-cursed earth that has rejected him, to die and atone for our sins. That's love. And Jesus Christ, he loves us. And he's given us the message of love. And so we ought to have that as a primary motivating force in our life. Love. Why do we do what we do? Because of love. Why are you here this morning? There may be some people that are here out of some type of duty or obligation. Maybe there's some young people, though. It really wasn't my choice. God could use that too. But wouldn't it be far greater if you graduated from that level of Christianity of there's an obligation before me to I love God. I love the Lord. I love His Word. I love being around God's people. I love getting to worship God with God's people. I love getting to study more about God and learn how to live for God. I love God. I love Him because He first loved me. Wouldn't that be a far greater motivating force for why we do what we do? How we serve each other, how we treat each other, motivated by love for God and love for others. That's the greatest commandment. So we are an example in our charity, our love. We're an example in our spirit. We could say this is our attitude. You know, you can do the right thing with the wrong attitude. I mean, some of you have children, you say, go clean your room. They clean the room, are there, it's done. But man, that was a really poor attitude. That was a poor attitude for someone that doesn't pay any bills around here and just leeches off everything we do here, and you're going to have an attitude with me like that? Listen, you can do the right thing with the wrong attitude. Oh, I got to go to church. Oh, got to give out tracts. Oh, I can't watch that program, or got to impress this other brother or sister in the church. And sometimes we have wrong attitudes and wrong motives behind even good things that we are doing. And by the way, God sees through all of that. That's still, God's not pleased with that. That's not glorified when you even do the right thing with a wrong attitude. So even in how we carry ourselves, our behavior, our attitude sometimes is a big factor. There's many attitudes to not embrace. We read some of them in Ephesians and Colossians where it talked about bitterness, envy. So often we're looking around at other people and we get jealous or angry. Instead of, praise the Lord, you got a raise? Praise the Lord, you got that new house or job or whatever. But sometimes we're so envious of each other. Why can't I have that? Why can't I be like that? We have envy, bitterness. We hold on to things that slight us or disrupt our flesh, and we hold on to things. And the Bible talks about a root of bitterness that can spring up and trouble you, and many are defiled. Someone said bitterness is like drinking poison, and you hope the other person drops dead. But you're the one that's poisoning yourself with that seed, that root of bitterness. So the attitudes that we have, anger, melancholy, discontent, being anxious. Many Christians have problems with anxiety and fears, and even as we get older in life, those things become multiplied, I imagine. And the reality is, of course, we're living in this fallen world. There's many things that we are worried about, that we're concerned about. But the Bible says, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't be anxious. But in all things, with prayer and supplication, right? We come to God with thanksgiving. Lord, you're in control. I don't have to overburden myself with worry and care because you're in control. That's a great attitude to have. We don't have to be anxious. He says here, be an example of the believer in word and conversation and spirit, in faith. Faith is believing God for what he's promised. Oh, I'm so thankful. I've seen great examples of faith. I wouldn't be here this morning if I didn't see that pattern of faith. I've seen that in my parents, I've seen that in my grandparents and other godly Christians even here in this church this morning. Some of you have shared, let me tell you how God answered this prayer. I took this step of faith and here's what God did. And that is so powerful. When you step out in faith and obey the Lord and you see God come through for you. All of you, we ought to have testimonies within our families that we teach our children. This is why we trust and follow God. He's a faithful God. As we trust him, he leads us, he guides us, and he blesses us. Be an example of faith. Faith is trusting God even when the circumstances don't look right. Think of the disciples in the storm, and they thought it's all over. And all Christ had to do was speak, and the winds and the waves ceased. Right? Sometimes we have this fear, and we act like, oh no, what's going to happen? It's all over. And we show our lack of faith. But let's be an example in our faith and our faithfulness, our obedience. Faith leads to obedience to God. He says, be an example in purity. Again, that goes back to clean, godly living. And there's so much today that's attacking moral purity. It's attacking what we watch, what we listen to, what we think about. Be an example, keeping yourself pure for a holy God. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death and the day of one's birth. Proverbs 22 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor than silver and gold. you know, there's constantly a reminder of people that pass away. I mentioned a few weeks ago, Brother Larry Dixon passed away, and Miss Sharon Rose down in Florida, her husband passed away. I shared that Phil Romanzi just passed away recently. I know some of our own members have had parents recently pass. And there's this reminder that one day we're going to leave, and all that's going to be left behind is your testimony, your example. We got to think about that. You might even be a young person, but you're leaving behind a legacy and a testimony. The Bible clearly teaches us a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Okay, how can I have a good testimony? I do want to be a good example. Well, being an example of the believer comes with spending time with God. The reality is you become like who you spend time with, right? If we're going to be godly people, then we need to spend time with our God. Get to know Him, love Him, serve Him, be in His Word, learn His will for your life. Spend time with God. Hey, keep short sin accounts with God. Don't stay in your sin. If there's a failure, deal with it. Confess your sin. He'll forgive. He'll cleanse. He'll restore. Don't stay in your sin. Stay in failure. Get honest before God and repent and see Him forgive and work. Develop discernment. You know, everything we're talking about, the Holy Spirit has to lead you and guide you. The Holy Spirit lets us know, hey, should I go to this place? Should I be around this group of people? Should I watch this program? Or whatever the case is, the Spirit will guide you if you're following Him and leading Him. But all of it is a part of our example, our testimony. And then consider what happens when we have bad testimonies. Well, certainly it reflects poorly on us. But you know the greatest tragedy is it reflects poorly on our God. That by our testimony we're taking away from the glory of God. And isn't it sad that many unbelievers, the excuse they give, which is just an excuse for why they don't want to get saved, is they know too many Christians who failed around them, who failed them in some way. Now they have to give an account to God personally, but I still think that's so sad that so many Christians have such a poor testimony that people don't want to come to Christ and get saved. You know, the Bible says we all have a measure of influence, and if we use it for wrong, we're not letting our light shine, we're not being the salt of the earth. You know what Christ said? We become good for nothing. We become useless when we don't consider the importance of our example. Years ago, the government in communist China issued an author to write a biography for the man Hudson Taylor. You might remember him. China Inland Missions, a great missionary pioneer. And the Chinese government wanted to have this author smear Hudson Taylor and follow him and try to discredit him, basically. Try to find him doing something that would totally discredit his name and his mission as a preacher of the gospel. But as this author was doing his research, carefully following Taylor, he noticed his saintly character, his godly life, and he found it extremely difficult to carry out this assignment. Eventually, even at the risk of losing his own life, he renounced his atheism, he laid aside his pen and that job, and he himself received Christ as his Savior. All because of following around Hudson Taylor. It's like that question some people ask. If you were brought before a court of law and charged with being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Listen, that's just an interesting way of thinking about it. Am I living out who I say I am in Christ? Am I living out all that Christ has done for me? He's moved into my life. He's forgiven me. He's changed me. I'm a new creature. Am I living that out for others to see and glorify my Savior? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us in this important matter of being an example of the believer. I pray something that was said today would resonate and help us to grow in our obedience, our yielding to you. Lord, certainly it's not our end goal to impress people or to please people, but these are one of the ways that we can bring you glory, is by showing the difference you've made in our own lives. I pray you'd help us in our words, in our manner of living, in our attitudes, to be an example and to bring you glory. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, maybe you're here, and a lot of what I said is for those that are Christians, those that are already saved on their way to heaven, but maybe that's not you. Maybe you're someone that you're not sure if you're saved. You're not sure where you stand with God. You're not sure if you've had your sins forgiven, if you've been born again. Maybe that's your need today. You can't be an example until you first get it settled that you are a child of God. I wonder if there's anyone that would ask for prayer. Just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, I have some questions about my salvation. I want to make sure I'm saved, that I'm on my way to heaven. God's spoken to me. Could you slip your hand up even now? No one's looking around. We won't embarrass you. We want to pray for you. Say, Pastor, that's me. I want to make sure I'm saved. God's convicted me. How many of us as Christians today would say, Pastor, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I want to take this matter seriously of being an example. God's spoken to me. I want to do my best to have a good Christian testimony. If that's you, could you raise your hand this morning? I praise the Lord for that. Can we pray and ask the Lord to help us? The Christian life is not us trying to live in our own strength or power. It's the Holy Spirit that leads, empowers us, guides us. Oh, let's seek Him. Why don't we all stand together? I'm going to ask our pianist to begin playing softly. And let's have just a time of invitation. Let's pray. Maybe there's a need to repent of sin.
You can do that. Be forgiven. Restored to fellowship. Maybe God's prompting you also maybe to make things right with someone else. You can never have a good example or influence over someone you're not right with, that you've wronged. Oh, whatever it is, let's consider this blessing and responsibility of our testimony.